And open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We find ourselves in the last chapter of this book, finally, right? Don't get too excited. It's not been that bad. That last song, we've sung it a couple weeks now, that line, his goodness keeps running after me. I've tried to figure that out. I know what it means, but yesterday, a couple different illustrations. If one of them was a person had left a cell phone behind, and as they were leaving and moving on, somebody from that place tried to run and give them their cell phone back. And I just thought, that's, in a very shallow way, that's a picture of what God's trying to do. He's sent his son and he's running after us. The problem is that we're too busy moving forward or we don't want to hear from him. But he really is a God that's just trying to give us the blessings that he can give us. Now, that requires us paying attention and requires a lot of things, but that's his attitude towards us. And one of the ways he does that, frankly, is he's given us his word. If we will just listen to it, if we will apply it to our lives, it's a way that he's running at. He wants to just, and not in a prosperity kind of way, but he just really wants to bless our lives with his word in many ways. And so even the teachings that seem mundane, like today's will be a little interesting, but it's God's goodness. He's trying to tell us things that will benefit us if we'll pay attention and listen. And so we're in the section of Ephesians called Instructions for Christian Households. It's how do you live life, not just on Sunday morning, but Monday through Friday. And it goes to the home, and it goes to today we're going to talk about slaves and masters. But it's under this heading of, as you live your life in a family, in the real world, what does it look like to be a Christian in that world? This is not necessarily a divergence, but I want to inform you of something. Go ahead and put the next slide up here. One of our dear family members, Deb Rauer, passed away in the last couple of weeks, and their family has not wanted to put the information in the paper per se, but we want you to know. And so she's part of our family. That on May 15th, I think is the date, at 11 a.m., we're going to have a memorial service for her here. So this is our way of telling you that, because you won't see it out there. You may see it on Facebook, especially now that it'll be on our announcements and stuff, but we want you to know that a memorial service has been scheduled for her, because she's a very dear part of her family, and we will see her again with the Lord. And if you knew Deb, she had trouble speaking towards the end of her life because of cancer. Well, she is singing more beautifully than any of us did this morning to her Lord, and so we're just thankful for that and want to invite you to that day, okay? All right. Now back to the Christian family on how we are to deal with this stuff. I've jumped down to verses 5 and through 9. I'm skipping verses 1 through 4 because this is a hint. Next week is Mother's Day, okay? And so this is not just a public service announcement, but it seems more appropriate to preach on children, obey your father and honor your father and mother on Mother's Day than it does to talk about slavery on Mother's Day. And so we're making that quick adjustment on these two things. I didn't realize how funny that was going to be until it came out of my mouth. Maybe I will preach on slavery next week. But this is a loaded text. It comes, this section, because one, and I'll get into this, we, rightly so, when you hear the word slave, you're going to think of it differently than they heard it in the first century. And so we're going to talk about the little differences there, and Wednesday night I'm going to come back and talk about more of the stuff that we know, but I'm going to, like I did with the text last week, really focus on what Paul is saying to his audience of that day. I'll get off on a few things there. But all of this is in the line of thinking. Based on who Christ is, he would say in chapter 4, now live a life worthy of the calling you have. How we live this out is worthy of the calling that we have. He would say that we are to put off things and take on things. That's part of this line of thinking. And the whole section begins with submit to one another. And we talked about men and women and husbands and wives last week. Today it's going to be, in our context, how does an employee and an employer relate to one another? You may feel like you're a slave. That's kind of the context there, but that's the gist of that. So read with me, starting in verse 5 of chapter 6. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Let's pray. God, we ask that you make these words come alive, that you in our hearts, that we see how they apply to us, that we get a feel for what they meant to that first audience. God, shocking words to them, and not only always comfortable for us, but we want to live a life worthy of our calling. We want to, God, take off those things that don't represent you and your children well and put on those things that do. We want to learn what it means to submit to one another in love and in reverence to Christ. So help us today to focus on these verses in a way that honors your Son. And it's his name we pray. Amen. Well, the first point I have, and if you've got the outline, you can follow along. Point one is the conduct of slaves. All through this, I wanted to change that word to servants. Just because of maybe my modern sensitivities to things, but it's the word Paul uses, and so I'm going to use it consistently with what he said and explain what it meant at that day and a little bit about what it even means in our setting. But he is talking here about slaves, household slaves. And so under that heading, I have point A, the laborers. How I would apply this in our setting is if you work for somebody, if you are an employee, he's talking to you right now. That day was a little different, but in our day, that's how it applies to us. And I have under that verse, or point one, slaves in the house. He uses the word slaves. It's a Greek word that means doulos. It does mean servant, but they had no other really way of thinking of it other than you either are servant, a slave, or you're not. There was really no sense of somebody that didn't have to serve would serve. That's what made Jesus so remarkable. The King of Kings comes and washes feet. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. But it's the idea that you are either a slave or you're free. That's the way society at that day was set up. And a few little points here under the slaves of the house, verse 5, first word, is, and again, this is where it's so foreign to us, it had nothing to do with racism at the time. Nothing. It was often if you were taken as a prisoner of war, you became a slave of the people that the state that took you, or even parents would sell their children into slavery so that they could pay debts, or because they had to pay debts, they were sold into slavery. I didn't want to preach on that on Mother's Day either, because maybe that's a threat you could use at some point. But we've talked about this even on Sanctity of Life Day. That parents were so, life was so desperate then that many babies were just abandoned into the ditch, and slave traders would come by and snatch those children up and raise them, and it was human trafficking. They would then sell them as commodities, as slaves. It could be a crime thing. You committed a crime and you're indebted now in that sense. And some people even sold themselves into slavery because it was a way to make some money, to have a little security. But it wasn't racist at the time. That just wasn't it. But it certainly became that over time. Most households had slaves, or they didn't, but if you either, at the time, what you wanted to do was, in the Greco-Roman world, was not have to work. Work was demeaning. It was below you. You wanted to have somebody else do the work for you. And so slaves were the way that happened. About half of the population in the Roman Empire at that time was slaves. It was like 60 million people. So again, if you can put it today, most of us work for somebody. A few of us own our own businesses or we're tired or whatever, but most of us work for somebody, and that was the economy of the day. It's how it was set up. But for the slave to whom Paul is writing, to who Jesus would come, it's really no way out unless they could eventually save enough money, buy themselves away, or run away like Onesimus did in the book of Philemon. But it was really a hopeless situation for very many people. That's why Jesus attracted people like that. They had no sense of a future or hope, except Jesus was offering something beyond this world even. And so that's how it worked. In that same hopelessness, I think you can see people drift towards Jesus for the same reason. Now, what's interesting and hard for the modern ear to hear is, why did Paul at this point not say, hey, I'm going to tell you why slavery is bad and why it's wrong and shouldn't happen? This is a critique in the Bible and more in a different sense through history on why did not Christ, why did not God in his word say that slavery was bad? Why did he not say you shouldn't do that? And that's a critique that sometimes comes against God and Christians. And in our modern day, it's really sensitive. You know, people are really hearing these kind of things right now. And so I want to give you a little, it's not a sidetrack, but I've got to do a little work there, I think. And the first is that while it was assumed that that was just the nature of the world. But don't forget the Israelites, God said to them, I rescued you out of slavery in Egypt. God came to release slaves. Human nature enslaves one another. Sinfulness enslaves one another. God came from the very beginning to a bunch of people in slavery in Egypt. It's the way the world had always operated, sinfully operated, is he came and he rescued them out. And then he builds in them a people that would eventually bring Jesus Christ. And while the Bible seems to, and I'm going to use that word a lot, seems to condone slavery, what Paul is doing here and what Jesus would do elsewhere is saying, this is the world you live in. And I think in a very subtle but powerful way, plant some seeds that would eventually change everything. The mere fact that Paul would write to masters to not be threatening to their slaves was revolutionary in that day. That in Timothy and in Revelation, when he lists, there's list of sins. One of them is slave traders. The Bible's not as silent on this as you think. Another little caveat here, Christianity is by far not the only religion that ever tolerated slavery. In fact, in the world today, other religions still think it's part of the deal. And so it's unfair to just say Christianity did this. It did not, Paul did not go right out and address it in a sense that it's bad and you should get away with it. But he had a sensitivity, rightly so, to those enslaved, and I think planted the seeds that within 300 years of this writing, our slavery would be abolished in the Roman world. Okay? What happens here when Paul starts to say, and masters treat your slaves this way, and slaves, you have a hope beyond this world. It revolutionized everything and liberated people. And it began to just eat away at it, erode it. One author, I can't remember the exact words, that said, while he did not come out and attack it, he doomed it forever by what he was teaching here. It was an undercurrent that started. It's why later on Paul would write to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, but we are all one in Jesus Christ. That was unheard of at the day. The gospel eroded that, dooming it to collapse. One author put it this way, Christianity did not rudely assault the forms of social life or seek to force even a justifiable revolution on external appliances. So again, Paul didn't say, you know, go storm the Capitol. By the way, they couldn't. They would have been shot at they'd have been killed right then and there. And I didn't mean to say Capitol like a political thing. You get the, don't go to Rome. Okay. Such an enterprise would have quenched the infant religion in blood. They would have been seen right away as revolutionary people that are attacking everything, and they'd have been killed for it or killed trying to do it. The gospel achieved a nobler feat. It did not stand by in disdain and refuse to speak to the slave till he gained his freedom and the shackles fell from his arms and he stood erect in his native independence. No, but it went down into the degradation and took him by the hand and uttered words of kindness in his ear and gave him a liberty which fetters could not abridge and tyranny could not suppress. It set the captives free. Jesus said, I came to set the captives free. Even while you still have chains on your wrists, they were free like they could never be free. And it stood against the masters because, as he'll say here in a second, you're just like them before the Lord. I'll give you a few passages here. First is in 1 Corinthians 7. This is, again, so weird to our day, but Paul would write to slaves at that day, each person should remain in the situation they were when God found them. Were you a slave when you were called or when you were saved? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can, gain your freedom. By the way, that wasn't an easy thing. Even if the owner wanted to release you, see if this doesn't sound familiar, you both had to go to the courthouse and pay, guess what? A tax. So even if an owner wanted to release a slave, they both had to go through the hoops of regulation and pay the money to make it happen. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, in the Lord, is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who is free when called is Christ's slave. Get that? If you're a slave, you're free. And by the way, if you're a master, you're a slave of Christ. Everybody's on equal footing here. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were when God called them. And in a great letter in Philemon, Philemon's story is this. There was Paul was off in prison, actually, and a slave had run away from Philemon. His name was Onesimus. So Onesimus comes and finds Paul and gets saved. And now, as a saved runaway slave, Paul ministers to and is ministered to by Onesimus. But he tells Onesimus, you need to go back to the master from whom you ran away, Philemon. And by the way, in that day, Philemon could have killed Onesimus for doing that. That's a death penalty. And in this letter, it's one chapter short, I think you see kind of almost a time-lapse development of, don't forget who Paul was. We're going to get to this later. Paul was the man who was breathing out threats to anybody who would follow Jesus Christ. And now finds a runaway slave who gets saved, and he sends him back to his earthly master and writes these words. Therefore, although in Christ, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. He's, again, talking to the owner. Yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, and now he has become useful to both you and me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not be seen forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do not wish you, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write you to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. That is unheard of in that world. That Paul would say to a master of a runaway slave, he's your brother in Christ. And before he meant nothing to you, and now he's your brother forever. You see how he's bringing the masters down and he's bringing the slaves up there? And by the way, I wish I could spend more time on Philemon this morning, but that whole thing of Paul saying, if he owes you anything, I'll pay it. I would give my life for him. That's a gospel right there. If we owe anything to God, God's saying we are slaves to sin, and Jesus Christ is saying to God the Father, if they owe you anything, I'll pay it with my very life. That's the gospel. And just like Philemon, Onesimus ran away from Philemon and found the Lord, I hope that you have a story too where maybe you're running away from all kinds of things, but you come to the point where you give your life to Jesus Christ and you become his. And that's how it works, is because somebody else says, I will pay their debt. That's the gospel, and I hope you know it. There's one more passage I want to draw your attention to. We talked about this last Wednesday night a little bit. Not necessarily dealing with slavery and the institution, but in Matthew, there's this parable of the weeds. And Jesus would say these words, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. Picture, if you will, Jesus Christ coming to the world, the gospel, the church, Christians everywhere, we're growing. There's more and more Christians today. It keeps fostering. But we live in a crazy, messed up, sinful, broken world. And we want to get rid of all the bad stuff. And so he says, while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted, so think church and Christians here, the formed heads, the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't we sow good seed in your field? Where's the weed? Where then did the weeds come from?" They're asking this question. If God's in charge, then how come the world's such a mess? Okay, I'm glad God's been good to me and he's been faithful to me, but man, this world's a mess. And the enemy, it says in verse 28, where did they come from? The enemy did this. And the servant asked, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" Wouldn't it be great if you could just go pluck away all the mean people in the world and all the bad things in the world? Wouldn't it be neat if in that day Paul could have said, "Let's just get rid of slavery right here and there"? And here's what Jesus says in this parable. No, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. That's a parable telling me that God says, I got this. And by the way, you were one of the weeds at one point. What if they'd have yanked out all the weeds at one point? You would be burning in hell forever, not experiencing life in God forever. What if we did that? In that day, if you uprooted the whole economic system, it's like the whole government thing. It's worse to have nothing. And so they're going to grow together for a while, but trust that God, when day comes, will justify what needs to be justified, vindicate what needs to be vindicated, and judge what needs to be judged. Now, here's where I need to jump into something, because Paul's intent, again, is not about slavery per se. It's not about racism per se. But I'm teasing you. I'm inviting you. Come back Wednesday night at 6:30. Because here's my outline for Wednesday night. And like it or not, I'm going to fill in the blanks, but I'm not going to fill in the meat on the bones for this. But here's what we're going to talk about Wednesday night. Because of our day, this is the question that people are asking. Point two on your outline, you're going to jump down to that, the color of skin. Because again, this has nothing to do with racism here, but our day it does. And so, here's what I'm going to talk about on Wednesday night. I'll give you just a brief, you know, tease here. The Creator's palette. What I'm going to talk about, and maybe I will talk about more here today. God created the human race in all kinds of varieties. And by the way, those of us that look more like me, we're kind of the latecomers in the game. And I don't mean that superior or anything like that. What I mean is God created people, and they were mostly created in the Middle East, not in the Midwest, right? And his creation is varied in all kinds of ways. And we need to celebrate that and recognize that. Most of the early church fathers did not look like you and me. Much of the early church happened in Africa and then in the Middle East. And so we need to be cognizant of that. Christian progress, I pointed some of it out this morning, that even right now in Ephesians, the rug is starting to be pulled out from some of those things. Checkered past, we have to admit it's not always been, especially in this one, when it gets to racism and stuff like that, that there are things that must be addressed and talked about there. Certainly today, it is the cultural pressure to say and do. I'm not fearful is not the right word, but I know full well that anything I say this morning can be taken in all kinds of wrong ways. But that's the pressure of our day. We'll talk about that. The potential that we have, I think, to talk the gospel through that. And Christ will be praised. Just think of Revelation. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation are going to be gathered around the throne. So I'm going to ask these questions again on Wednesday night, not this morning. Do you need to confess your sin? I'm going to ask the question, are you a racist? I'm going to ask the question. I'm not making an accusation. We need to ask that question. Are you responsible? We'll talk about that. And most importantly, are you saved? The most important thing going on today is not racism, but redemption. And people without Christ, red, yellow, black, or white, need Jesus more than anything else. Commercial over. Back to your Sunday morning deal. All right. As part of the household, they were treated like property. I'm still on point one. I don't know where I am. Point 1A, something like that. They were treated like property. They could be killed. And there's examples of people from Augustus and other people. Aristotle said that basically a slave was nothing more than an animated tool. That you had animals that couldn't talk, like oxen. And you had vehicles and wagons that couldn't think. And on top of all three of those was a human who happened to be able to speak. But guess what? All three of them were just tools. And just like a broken tool, there were a lot of garage sales yesterday. You know how many old tools get found in garage sales? And I sold a couple things. Well, you got to fix this and you got to do that. What we do with useless tools is we sell them in garage sales or we throw them in the dump or whatever. That's what you did to human beings back there. If they were a slave and they were no longer valuable to you, they were just thrown away. Oftentimes they just were left to starve. They couldn't, there was all kinds of things they couldn't do. And it was cruel. And a few weeks ago when it came to the sanctity of human life, I talked about how cruel it was that babies were just abandoned. Slaves were in that same thing because women, children, and slaves were all in that same category. They were just good for nothing. And that's why Jesus, again, attracted people like this. Why he said, I came to proclaim liberty to captives and set the oppressed free. So that's the slaves in the home. Point two is serve with honor. We haven't even got to the second word of verse 5. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. The word obey means listen to what they tell you to do. Okay? In Greek, it means to hear what they say and respond. So it's to pay attention, to listen. If your master told you to do something, then do it. By the way, it'll be the same word when we get next week to parent or children, obey your parents in the Lord. We expect this of our kids. Will you do what I told you to do? That's what he's telling slaves here. Do what your master tells you to do. And he tells you to do it with fear or respect and fear. Respect is the word phobia. Okay. It means to understand their position. And it also, the word fear is, it has the idea of trembling. And so are we to walk around with our bosses, our employees, our employers, and be afraid of them, all that? I hope not, because Paul will later on say to masters, don't threaten them. But the fear here, I think, is not be afraid of the person, but be afraid that you do what you're supposed to do in the setting God has put you in. You should work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's the exact same phraseology here. And your fear is not of your boss. Your fear is that in this setting, I will not reflect and obey Christ as I'm supposed to. Okay? So I am not telling any employee this morning, you be really afraid of your boss. What I am saying is with fear and respect that you go into that setting thinking, am I going to represent Christ well here? Am I going to be the person God wants me to be? A couple other passages. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, it is commendable before God. Titus, Paul would write this, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try and please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Okay, that's a pretty tall order. One of the neat things about the day here is eventually Christian slaves would take more money to buy a Christian slave than it would to buy a non-Christian slave, because the Christian slaves were putting these words into action. And they were saying, I'm going to respect and honor my boss, the harsh ones and the good ones, and I'm not going to take advantage of them. I'm not going to steal from them. I'm going to do what God calls me to do. It's also what Paul would go on to say, he's a slave to Christ. It's all of this ties into how we are Christ. In fact, Paul would write to Timothy in Ephesus, this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Can you just see the tie-in to our witness here? Those who have believing masters should not show them to disrespect just because they're fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them and fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. All right. Thirdly, then, you should serve with sincerity of heart. You should be employed with sincerity of heart. Here's how I think this applies. How you serve. First of all, you serve with humility, it says in verse 5, with fear and respect. Not just humble to them, but humble to God. You're going to submit to one another, both to your earthly employee or employer and to your heavenly master. You should serve with honesty. He says there in chapter verse 5, again, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor. This is what some of your translations may say, with eye service, meaning you want to look good in front of them. What's fun about the Greek language, literally it is eye slaves, that you are a slave to what people think of you when they're watching you, okay? That's hypocrisy. You should be authentic all the time. He's saying if you only work hard when the boss is watching. There's a funny joke here about there was a construction site going on, and this one guy was out there digging a ditch, and he was working hard, and the neighbor just kept, he was fascinated by it. So the neighbor just stood there and watched and watched and watched. And one day the neighbor said, I need to go up and thank that guy for being such a diligent worker day after day. And so he went over to the guy and says, I just want to tell you, I've been watching day after day. I'm the neighbor over here, and you work so hard. And he goes, you're not the supervisor? Take a second here. He thought the guy watching him was the supervisor. And from then on, when he found out he was just a neighbor, he just took his sweet time and didn't do it. Now that's, again, my boys have repeated this. You get what you pay for when jokes come this way, okay? That one fell flat too. We do that though. When we know we're being checked on, I think of the GPS on vehicles sometimes, and I think of the time clocks and the surveillance cameras, that when we know we're being watched, we work one way. And when we don't think we are, maybe we work a different way. But he's saying do this, not just when they're watching you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. You're not working for them. You're working for Jesus Christ. You work with hard work, is my third little point there. Verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as you were serving the Lord, not people. Word wholeheartedly could be interpreted enthusiastically. Now, I know this last year has been a grind. It's tough. But we work for the Lord, and the psalmist would say, serve the Lord with gladness. If we don't have a joy that's different from the world and a boss that's different from the world, it's hard to stand out when we're griping and complaining like everybody else. And I have this here. I can't believe I have to say this, but I want to say this. When under work hard, if you are able, work. It is easy today not to work because you'll get so much coming your way without working. Many establishments today can't find people to work because it pays more not to work. And if you need it, get the help. But if you don't and you're able-bodied, part of your call is to make a difference in the world and get a job. I feel like I'm lecturing teenagers here. I don't mean to. But you're going to have friends and neighbors and loved ones who say, why should I go do that? Well, if it's just for the money and if it's just for people, then yeah. But you work for the Lord, and part of what you work for the Lord is make the teaching of Jesus Christ attractive, and you can't do that while you're sitting at home when you're not out in the world doing that. And serve with hope. Verse 8 says, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you whatever good they do, whether they are slaves or free. Again, you don't work for them. You don't work for that paycheck. You don't work for that retirement. You've got a better paycheck, a better boss, and a better retirement than anybody on this planet can give you. And maybe it's because I'm married to one, but I've thought a lot about teachers in this setting. It's hard to be enthusiastic, and it's not just them, but it's hard to be enthusiastic when everything is so messed up and everything's topsy-turvy. It's hard to be enthusiastic. It's hard to work hard with this stuff, but you're not working for them. You're working for the Lord. And again, maybe it's just me with teachers, but the reward of pouring into the lives of young people far outweighs any paycheck you're going to get. And most teachers I have ever known do it more because of their love for the kids than anything else. Now, and I know that's true for frontline workers in all kinds of ways. I just happen to be married. I'm going home with one today. But I think it's a great example of, I think for most teachers I know, they're not working for that paycheck. And they're not working for that boss. They're working for the kids. And a lot of them I know are working for the Lord. And praise the Lord that we have a Christian witness in so many places. So it's not just how you serve. Point B I have. I don't know if you have it. Yeah, you do. Who you serve. Verse 5, obey Christ. Verse 6, slaves of Christ, doing the will of God. Verse 7, you are serving the Lord, not people. Again, you have a much better boss than any boss you have. And I can't wait to tell you, this is not a joke, this is true. Even if you're self-employed, Christ is a better boss than you. Do what he says. Obey him. Okay? And one of the things that how this works out is we say to people, you can't tell me what to do. Well, you're saying that to Christ. That's the whole setup here. Again, Christ is the great example here. Okay, point B. What about the leaders, the employers? Verse 9 says, masters, treat your slaves the same way. So I have their equal footing. Those people are not beneath you. They're not inferior to you. They're created in the image of God, and they deserve equal respect. You should have the same fear and respect of not fulfilling the Lord's will the way you handle things as you want your employees to have. You should have that same sort of, he's our master. It says there in verse 9 that both their master and yours is in heaven, that God is watching how you do that too. We have this little, I don't know if it's a joke or not, but ever think your phones are listening to you? We were just talking about toilet paper. And look, there's an ad for toilet paper on my phone. I don't know how real or what. It just seems creepy at times. Am I close on that? Let me tell you who is listening to you. It's God. Your master's in heaven. And he knows how you treat them. He knows how you do that. You should not be smearing the name of the Lord in the workplace just because you have the authority to do that. Which point two is, don't instill fear. He says in verse 9, don't threaten them. Don't intimidate them. Don't try to put fear in them. Bosses have to do some hard things. They have to have some hard conversations. They have to let people go. They have to discipline people, but never do it out of an intimidation kind of way. It should always be a difficult thing to do, I would think. And I love this little nuance here that Paul was the one who, and we find him in Acts 9, who's writing this, don't threaten them, was the one who was breathing out threats in Acts 9. I think in Paul we see a man who was once a harsh master and became somebody who's pleading for slaves to Philemon and here telling bosses not to threaten their slaves. Thirdly, avoid favoritism, and there is no favoritism in him. In him is in God, meaning favoritism basically means that God doesn't look to see who you are before he decides on how he's going to act. And so what Paul is telling the bosses here, the employees here, is don't play favorites because you like somebody more or less. Now, I put here in my notes, it's okay to honestly evaluate things. It's okay for coaches and bosses to have honest evaluations. That's part of the deal. And we'll talk about this a little bit on Wednesday night, but equality is equality of opportunity, not equality of outcome. And so nothing Paul hears when he says don't show favoritism doesn't mean don't, you know, promote the bad ones and keep the good ones down. It doesn't mean any of that. What it means is don't have this personal thing going where I like them, so I'll give them a break. And where this is a little, I think, sobering is point C, quickly, what about the Lord? Because this passage, like the marriage one, like all of them, teaches us more about God and Jesus than it does about me as an employee or you as an employee or an employer. And what we learn about the Lord is, one, you are responsible to him. No matter how you employ or work, he's your boss. And so how you treat people there is how you obey him. You are responsible to him. In the workplace, and as I'll say in a minute, in everything, every careless word, we are responsible to God, and through Jesus Christ, we can be seen righteous in this area. Secondly, you will be rewarded by the Lord. He's the one that rewards you for doing this. And thirdly, you are to reflect the Lord. That you should, in the workplace, see people. People should say, that's a neat picture of Jesus Christ, that's how that works. And when he says here about no favoritism, I want to get back to that because this is good news for some and bad news for some. The reason that we are not to show favoritism is because God, who is our master in heaven, does not show favoritism. And that phrase shows up in Romans in particular, but in several places. And what it means is this. God is not going to look down and say, hey, I really like George, but I don't know about Neil. Or vice versa. Okay? Here's the good news. No matter who you are, slave or free, Your standing before God is not based on favoritism. He does not look down and say, I like that and I don't like that. He says, are they a sinner or are they righteous? And in Jesus Christ, the greatest sinner can be righteous before God because he paid for their sins. God shows no favoritism. I don't care how far you think you've blown it. It's not too far for God's grace. Here's the bad news. If you think I'm better than a lot of people and I've never done really bad things, here's the bad news. God doesn't care. He's not impressed with your goodness because all your goodness is filthy rags. God shows no favoritism. In Romans, what he's saying is to the Jews, you think you're so religious? Well, those pagans out there, they're doing things better than you anyway, and they're trying to live for me even though they don't know it. And I don't care if you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, it's where you stand with Jesus Christ. He shows no favoritism. And so we shouldn't look around saying, will this benefit me to please this person or that person? Treat all people as he did in us. So here's how I think you apply this, and then we'll wrap it up. If you're a slave, if you're a laborer, serve with humility, honesty, hard work, and hope. Remember you're serving the Lord. If you're a boss, a leader, treat people equally. Don't try and threaten and instill fear, and don't play favorites. And all of us must remember we are responsible to the Lord for how we apply this. We will be rewarded by him, and we are to reflect him as we leave this place. Okay? Now, we're about to sing a song. Some of you have heard this, too. It's called, I'm No Longer a Slave to Fear. When we sing this, part of you might be an employee who's afraid of losing your job or this or that. Certainly applies there. God's got you. But for some of us, I think I want to read into that a little bit, is I'm afraid I won't live like Christ wants me to live. I'm not going to be a slave to that because I'm righteous in Christ. But my fear is, like he said here, do this with fear and respect, but know that Christ has covered it all. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you for your word. It takes us on journeys that are just fun and challenging. And I pray that this morning we've done justice to your teaching about those of us who are working for somebody else, and that we would do it in an attitude that reflects who we are in you. And if those here, God, that have those under them, that they would serve, and even though they have a higher position, they would serve those and understand what an impact we could make for the kingdom of Christ. If whether slave or free, we are reflecting him in the world. God, I do pray that we all understand that it is not how we do in the world that matters, but how we stand before you. And I thank you that Jesus Christ made it equally available to every one of us, that we could have faith and that we could have life in him forever and ever. So I pray for those that don't know you as their Lord and their Savior. God, you are both the perfect servant and the perfect master. And so help us to give our lives to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.